Thank you guys very much. I love that one. We only do that one around Christmas. I don't know why, though. I love that one. So, does anybody know the TV show The Survivor? Yeah. You guys know the show? Now, if you've never heard of it, it's almost like a reality TV, like survival game show thing, kind of in the name, you know, where a bunch of contestants are put on this island, and they have them do like a bunch of weird, like Biggest Loser-esque challenges, like who can hold onto the rope the longest, or who can stay on the spinning platform the longest, or some nonsense. But at the end of the week, they always hold a big tribal council round to decide who gets kicked off the island each week. And now, I gotta be honest, I don't remember much of what the show was like, and I haven't seen it in a while, but I always remembered this big tribal council round thing that they always did, where every person on the island gets together and makes a big decision. And tonight, we're going to see a moment in church history where all of the upper echelons of the Christian movement get together and have a tribal council round of their own. We're going to see what Paul, Barnabas, and the rest of the apostles do when the Christian community is split down the middle over a very controversial and difficult subject. Now, tonight we're headed to Acts chapter 15, verse 1. That's where we're going to start if you want to get your Bibles ready. Now, when we left off, Paul and Barnabas had just ended their return trip, completely finishing out their first missionary journey. Now, Paul is going to go on three separate missionary journeys like this throughout his life. But right now, Paul and Barnabas have just had a very long, hard journey, the first real one, kind of the initiating one, and they've been spreading the gospel of Jesus all over the place. Now, on their way back, they stopped at a bunch of the places they had already been and checked in on everybody, and it was super encouraging for them until finally they made it back to Antioch of Syria, where they had set out on the journey from. And the final verse from chapter 14 tells us that they stayed there for a long time. That's where we pick up tonight. Here we go. Verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, "Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles, too, were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. But then, some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, "The Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses." So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. So now we have an interesting situation happening where believers in Christ, who are also Pharisees, the guys who hung on to their old traditions so intensely that they couldn't stand Jesus trying to change any of it, those guys, yet still Christians, are trying to get all Christians to follow their old traditions and telling them that they have to follow those old traditions in order to get into heaven. So Paul and Barnabas stand up against this idea. They argue that you do not have to follow these old traditions to be saved. But it's not just these recovering Pharisees who are going for this. A lot of Jews are, and they're very serious about it. And this ends up being such a hotbed issue here that Paul and Barnabas have to go all the way to Jerusalem and meet with all of the other apostles and the elders of the churches and hold a council to decide as a group what they are going to teach about this subject from now on. And now, one of the reasons that this whole circumcision thing is such a big deal is because back in the Old Testament, Abraham, one of the most famous figures of the Old Testament, made a covenant with God, solidifying the place of his descendants, the future nation of Israel, as God's chosen people. However, the part of the deal that the Israelites had to hold up was that every male needed to be circumcised. So in order for the people of Israel to maintain the blessing of God, the men of Israel had to be circumcised in the Old Testament for years, for thousands of years. And the verse that spells out this covenant in Genesis 17 specifies that every male, whether born into the family or brought into the family, has to be circumcised or they will be cut off from God's people, having broken the covenant. The Old Testament also specifies that this was to be an everlasting agreement. And the Israelites did this since the book of Genesis. Now, that's only 16 chapters of human existence where the people of God were not expected to do this. This comes up in chapter 17 of Genesis. So you can see why it might be such a heavily contested topic, especially in the early days of Christianity after Jesus went back to heaven. But the thing that these Pharisees didn't realize, even though they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they didn't realize that Jesus' act of dying on the cross and redeeming mankind put an end to the need to keep up with these physical traditions. Before Jesus came to earth and died for our sins, all of these rules and traditions were the only thing that the Jews had to guide their lives. These traditions and rituals were the only thing they had, keeping them in good standing with God as his chosen people. But Jesus came to make a much easier way to get to God and to get salvation for your soul. However, this only happened a few years ago at this point in the Bible. So it's easy to see why people might be confused, especially the Pharisees, who seem to have trouble with a lot of the new Jesus movement and the process of breaking away from the need for those old traditions. But that doesn't change the fact that these people who were spouting incorrect gospel messages were still considered Christians. You see, new converts and new believers were hearing this stuff, and they were most likely being convinced by it, and probably even spreading it themselves again. I mean, after all, the Christians spreading this stuff were fairly experienced, having followed God as Pharisees for many years until turning to Christianity. I mean, that's how it might seem to a brand new Christian, especially a Gentile, who knows nothing of Jewish culture or history, an outsider to the faith. Now, it would be easy to defer to the judgment of these more experienced Pharisees, but in the end, they were wrong. A new convert would suffer much confusion by blindly following this teaching. You see, if you accepted this version of the gospel as truth, you might never find your way out of that rabbit hole, and you might be lost for the rest of your life altogether, thinking that you're not saved if you're not circumcised. But that wouldn't be correct. Now, you see, the people spreading this message were also not doing so with malicious intent. They honestly believed that what they were saying was true. And the people who believed it, without making any kind of inquiry into the truth of it all, would have been promoting a false version of the gospel as well if they jumped on board. And this is where we need to be careful in our lives. We need to keep in mind this principle. Point one, Christians can get it wrong too. Guys, we're all human. We all make mistakes. No one is going to have all the right answers. Even preachers and pastors can still make mistakes. I still make mistakes. Paul himself, in Philippians 3:12, on the subject of being perfect, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal of being perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." You see, Paul himself declares outright that he is not perfect. He's not there yet. and he won't be until Jesus comes back. He can still make mistakes, just like any other preacher can. That's why we have to investigate what we hear. We have to seek out the real truth, objective truth that stays the same no matter what opinions people have about it. We can't just blindly accept every idea that people throw at us, even if they're Christians. You see, I had a friend one time who had discovered a life-changing, health-boosting, parasite-evicting cleanse that they were sure was going to improve their health. Now, they'd heard about this great new cleanse that was going to rid their body of all kinds of terrible parasites that they never even knew were inside of their body. They had seen an ad which led them to a trend on a popular social media site, and they decided they needed this cleanse. They had to do it to be healthy. So they bought the herbs the website told them they needed, and they began the 5-day parasite evicting super health initiative cleanse. Now, about a day into the whole thing, my friend told me that this cleanse had so far knocked them flat on their back, and that the act of moving felt like they were pushing through quicksand. And finally, once my friend had completed this epic cleanse, we decided to Google this particular procedure, and our search revealed numerous articles and web pages from people who had done the cleanse themselves. Now, the people who'd taken on this health initiative advised others to steer clear. Do not do this. Stating that it might actually end up having negative effects on their health overall rather than helping them. But this actually became a trend on social media because so many people were buying into this. But none of them looked into it. You see, had my friend done some research before taking on this cleanse procedure, they might have avoided 5 full days of difficulty and suffering for no real benefit. You see, the takeaway here is this. We need to ask the question, is that right? We need to figure out if the things we are hearing are actually right before we commit to them. We cannot just accept every crazy idea we hear at face value. Well, we can, but it won't be good. We'll end up wasting time promoting and pursuing faulty ideas and making bad decisions. Especially when it comes to something as important as our faith, we have to seek out the truth first. Instead of blindly accepting the ideas that people hand to us, we need to take them and we need to look into them first. You see, 1 John 4:1 says, "My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. However, this doesn't mean that we are the ultimate judge of what is correct and what is incorrect. We also need to keep in mind the principle of Philippians 2:12, which says, 'Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.' Now, what this means, it means that I am not meant to tell you every choice you're supposed to make in your life, nor is anyone else. And in fact, even you are not meant to be the one behind the steering wheel of your own life and calling the shots. God is. In determining what to believe and what ideas to put stock in, do not go by whatever you think is right, and do not blindly trust every preacher. Instead, work it out with God. He will give you the right information to go with. Only He will be able to steer you in the right direction. You work out your own salvation with Him, with fear and trembling. When He says to move, you move, with fear and trembling. And if He says to stay, you stay, with fear and trembling. Follow His map for your life. Don't follow yours or anyone else's." So, Paul and Barnabas stood up to this idea that was being preached that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Absolutely not true, fake news, no way. But the question still had to be asked, is it still important that new converts be circumcised as part of this everlasting covenant? So a whole tribal council of all of the apostles and the elders of the church gather together in Jerusalem to talk it out. And we end up seeing a lot of familiar faces at this council of Christians who stand up and give their piece on the matter. Here's what happens in the council. Verse 7. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Peter's statement here beautifully sums up the overall argument that circumcision is not necessary for salvation. That is not the way that God chooses who gets into heaven. And Peter also points out that this commitment to circumcision was a burden that the Israelites were unable to bear in the past. They weren't perfect with it, yet they remained God's chosen people. And after this, Paul and Barnabas stand up and tell everyone about the revival that they saw among the Gentiles on their missionary journey. They have seen the Holy Spirit working through the Gentiles, and the evidence of their authentic salvation is brought to light. Now finally, another familiar face, James, stands and gives a final decision to the council. Now, if you're confused about which James this was, because keep in mind there were two of Jesus' original disciples who were named James, this is actually neither of them. Confusing, I know, but stick with me. So this James, who speaks up here, this is actually a third James, who is actually Jesus' half-brother, James, who later went on to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he's also the author of the book of James in the Bible. That's the James who speaks up here. Now, James reminds everyone at the council about the Old Testament prophecies where God promised to redeem all of the other nations beyond just Israel, getting all people to seek the Lord, not just the Israelites. And he also proposes that a letter be sent, encouraging the churches and clearing up this whole circumcision matter, and only requiring Christians now to follow three rules. Number one, stay away from the pollutions of idols. That's, don't even go near idol worship. Stay away from anything about that. That's bad. Number two, stay away from sexual immorality, because that's always a bad idea to get involved in that stuff. And number three, do not eat the meat of strangled animals and do not consume blood. And the letter told them that if they did these things, they would do well in life. Now you see, the first two are a little more important than the last one. And really, the last one about eating meat from strangled animals and consuming their blood, this one was less of a necessity and more so a way to avoid offending the Jews who believed in that. This rule was not like the other two, and God didn't even intend to always have everyone abstain from eating the meat of strangled animals. That was a temporary thing, an Old Testament thing. However, some of the Jews really had a problem with doing this. It would be very hard to shake them out of this tradition, seeing as they'd been living with it for so long, and many of their minds would not be changed about this one. So, in order to not offend any Jewish believers or non-believers, the church decided to tell the Gentiles, just do it. It'll be way easier. Just stay away from it so that you don't cause any of those Jews who still believe in it to stumble or be offended, and you won't have any problems with them. But you see the verdict being presented here about circumcision in general, as well as the rules that the church decides to focus on in this letter, they're very important, as they show one of the underlying truths of Christianity as a whole. You see, the verdict being given is less about circumcision or a specific Old Testament tradition. It's more about the way that Christians are meant to follow God over the way that the Pharisees of old followed God. The Pharisees were all about tradition and routine. Just do this every day, just say this prayer every night, and you'll be good. That's all you got to do. You don't even got to worry about it. And they followed their traditions, and they followed their rules, but they weren't really following God. They weren't living out their faith like they were meant to, which was the whole purpose of the rules in the first place. It was just an outward show now to let everybody see how great and religious they were, but they never really lived it. Meanwhile, true Christianity, the people at this council, they said, yeah, that's not how we're supposed to live. Don't worry about circumcision and washing your hands in the bowl and wearing the right clothes. Don't worry about that. It's not about that. It's about your heart. Point two, follow God on the inside, not just the outside. If we follow every tradition, dress the way we are supposed to dress, and speak with words that encourage millions, none of it matters if we don't live it. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about following a religion. It's not about being perfect. It's about loving, pursuing, and following God. And Paul sums up this whole concept perfectly in Romans 2, verse 27 to 29. He says to people like the Pharisees, the one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, you are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Physical circumcision is not necessary to live a life for Christ. What we need is circumcision of the heart, like it talks about here. And what this means is that inside of us, we let God take away all of the things he wants to get rid of. We let God mold and shape our hearts into an image of his love and his grace. We run after him and we work for what he wants. We do not just go and do whatever we want. We stay away from sexual immorality, murder, stealing, all of those things that he tells us are no good. And we trust him even when it's difficult, even when it's scary. Circumcision was supposed to be symbolic of a life like that. It was supposed to show people, I'm living a life like that. But that's not what it took for salvation. Salvation was not about circumcision and just getting the thing done so you looked like you were living a life like that. You got to live your life the way God says. You have a relationship with him. That's the point. That's the message of Christianity, and that's the principle of the letter that the church gives to the Gentiles. That's what they're teaching. That's what real faith is about. And as the worship leaders return, and we close out with one last song, ask yourself, are there any places in my life that God needs to work on? Have I been holding on to something that I need to get rid of in my life? Have I been holding back something that I need to give to God? Listen to God. Ask him what you should do and follow him. You won't regret it. Would you stand? God, I pray that you would speak what is true, Lord, to each and every one of us. I pray that you would guide us in our lives, Lord. When we have difficult decisions to make, when both options seem right, or neither of them do, Lord, I pray that you would tell us what is true. Tell us what is right and what is good and perfect, Lord. Lord, I thank you for bringing us here today so we could come and fellowship with each other and get closer to you, Lord. I pray that we would continue to move towards you throughout the rest of the week. Lord, I pray that if difficult situations arise this week and in the lead up to the Christmas holiday, Lord, I pray that we would remember why it is we're doing this, Lord, why we live a life for you, and why it's worth it, Lord. I thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, give us a safe drive home tonight and keep us safe throughout the rest of the week. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Have a good night, everybody. We'll see you next week, not Saturday, Friday night, 7 o'clock. Be there.